Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio today, and we're on in chapter 17, the Transfiguration
of Matthew.
Excuse me. And we last time we talked about the three disciples that he chose to go with him: Peter, James, and John, and why he chose those.
Yeah.
You know, Peter the Rock, he will start the church; John the Beloved, and James the first Christian to be martyred.
Mm.
So we're going to continue on in this series, and maybe we'll get a little further than last time.
Okay, I'm just curious. Anybody think that they could sum it up in their own words, this particular passage? That's one of the things is we want to equip people to be able to tell the word in their own words. Does anybody feel they could tell the story? Oh, come on. Janelle, can you do it?
Why?
Yeah, because Janelle.
Because you're young.
You poor. The elderly look to the youth in our life. Now, if I may say something to you, I had a student at Grace tell me that they listened to our radio show because they heard you were on it, and they wanted to, they told me, yeah, I'm going to tell you something. They actually said to me, wow. I was really impressed with what Janelle said.
That makes me so happy.
Yes.
Oh,
so,
see?
There's a reason why we look to you.
Yep.
All right, so okay. Put it out there, babe.
Okay, so the story is of Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, like we talked about last time, and he takes them up with him to a mountain, and while they're on that mountain, something amazing happens. He changes before their eyes. He is revealed to them in glory, and they see him talking with Moses and Elijah, and as overwhelmed as they are, Peter, in his beloved heart, says, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, we can put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and it'll all be great. And while he's still speaking, there's a bright light and a bright cloud that enveloped them, and this really loud voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And at their shock and this voice, they fell face down on the ground, and they were terrified. And then Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus.
Hmm.
As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus took them aside and said not to tell anyone what they'd seen until he had been raised from the dead. Hmm. And then they were confused and asked, well, why then do the teachers say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus explains that Elijah comes and will restore all things, but Elijah already has come. And they didn't recognize him, but have done to him everything that they wished, in the same way that the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And when he said this, they understood he was talking about John the Baptist.
Amen.
Very good.
May God honor the telling of his word. This is awesome. And you did a great job.
Thanks.
I'm so proud of you. Okay, so here we have them up on the mountain. We talked about why the three. Now we have to go to why the two, right?
Yeah.
Because we have a pattern of people visiting. And so who are the next two that show up on this mountain?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah.
Okay, but Moses and Elijah are dead.
Good point.
Well, right?
We don't actually know that Elijah died. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. He could still be alive.
Yeah. You know, it's one of those things that it's like we need to bring out there. So one, I found something out that I hadn't seen before as many times as I've taught this passage before. In verse 9, when it uses the word seen, it says what you have seen. It actually comes from the Greek word horama, H-O-R-A-M-A, which translate to vision. It could mean that it was just a vision of the two of them physically. That is a possibility. However, the commentators, as they break apart the whole context of the passage, they were there in physical form because of the way that the disciples, responded. Peter saying the tabernacles, this wasn't something they were just having a group vision. It was they were there in physical form. And so it takes it to a deeper level. They were physically there. Now, the cool part is that I want to share with you that I think it was Spurgeon that is the one that said this. He said, this actually gives us some theology about death. Okay, if you think about it. The theology is that when we are gone, whether we are caught up in a chariot of fire or, as in Moses' case, you know, gone up and die into glory, either way, we, after life, are alive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our personalities stay the same. We know it's Moses and we know it's Elijah. Peter and all the guys, they knew it was Moses and Elijah. They knew who their character was, their personality was, and their earthly name. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so here it does provide us a little bit of a theology mm-hmm. of death for us to hold on to for people that might need comfort in that area. And so I was like, you know, wow, I would not have gone into a theology of death based on this, but it does because it's something that's occurred. And so I thought that was pretty wow for me. Mm-hmm. And I love, Iva, that you brought up that Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire. Because what does, you guys, based on what you know and experience, what would you say Moses represents and what would you say Elijah represents? If you were to give an example.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead. Share it, Janelle. She's got it. Was it Janelle?
I said the same thing as the law and communication with God.
I can't hear you. You got to have the mic.
Yep. The law and then communication with God with the prophets.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the law and the prophets.
That's funny.
I love it. And it has to be. We have to understand. Why would God want us to have, when the vision of Christ's glory is revealed, a vision as well of the law and the prophets? Why would he see so fit in the New Testament for us to see the three at the same time? Anybody have an idea?
I'm thinking because they both spoke to the coming of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right.
And then there's the Messiah right there. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about Moses. What do we know about Moses? What happened to Moses that's very similar to this situation? Can anybody think of it? What happened to him when the ten... Go ahead, Yandel.
All right.
He went up the mountain and actually saw God's face.
Right. Mm. The burning bush?
Yep, the burning... Wait, that was the burning bush.
When he goes up and does he say it?
No, there was a burning bush and then he went up the mountain.
Correct.
Yeah. It was two different...
It's okay. Sure. Yeah. You're up in the mountain and the cleft of the rock and what happens as the Lord passes through, because he can't look at it directly. But when he comes off the mountain,
he's also changed.
Yes.
His face. What is his face?
It's glowing.
It shines. So here we have an example of Moses. And it's in Exodus. If you want to, people want to go and read it, we won't do that today because it's a very long passage. But in Exodus 34, 29 through 35, and it's when he's bringing down mm-hmm. the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And what happened when the people saw his face? How did they respond?
Weren't they scared?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Iva, were you going to say that?
Yeah.
And so what did Moses do? Does anybody remember? Janelle, I saw you. You did it. What did they do?
They put a veil over his face.
Yeah.
They put a veil over his face.
They covered
it. It's too bright.
They were scared of the shiny.
They don't have ADOS.
Stephanie Halstead says, yes, that I have ADOS, which is...
Attention deficit. Ooh, shiny.
You see something shiny, you stop and go, oh, to the shiny. But the people were scared of the shiny.
Yeah.
And because they knew it represented the glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that was called the Shekinah.
Mm. Oh, yeah. Shekinah glory.
Yeah. It's the Shekinah glory. It represents his presence. Mm-hmm. And so... kind of fun that it's Moses mm-hmm. who had the Shekinah glory of the Lord and would wear a veil to hide the shiny. Because eventually what happened is that, did his shiny stay?
Nope.
What happened to Moses' shiny?
It faded.
After
a while it went away.
Huh. Mm. He needed to spend more time with God. Yeah. Okay, so... let's turn to, I want somebody to go to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, and I'd like for us to read that verse. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Bible drill, whoever says me, then I will let them be the one. And I want us to see how this is describing Christ's glory. Janelle, you got it? 3, 7 through 18. It's going to be a long read, but we need to hear this. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18.
Okay. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading as it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Mm-hmm. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has now been removed, or it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Mm. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Mm. Mm. And when we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Mm. I love it. I do too, and I'm going to start crying. Mm. All right, let's describe the difference between the two. Old Testament glory versus New Testament glory, based on this passage. What did you learn? Anybody? Is it? Go ahead, Iva.
New Testament glory doesn't have to be hidden. It's meant to be shared.
Okay, you can come closer. It shouldn't be hidden. It's meant to be shared.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? What else did you hear from that? Yondale, you have something? Got.
I kind of like what Iva said just now. It was meant to be shared. Like, we are supposed to be what? The light of the world, you know? And Moses was supposed to be that, but instead he veiled his face instead of showing it to the others. So
that's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. Sandy, do you have something?
No, I was just enjoying these youngins.
I love it. I love it. God is good. Tanya, did you have anything that stood out to you on that one? I wish you guys could see Tanya's Bible in this section. Look, you guys. It's green and purple.
All of it.
I'm thinking I need a new one. You can only write so much
in here. I know.
What does the new glory bring?
Life.
It brings life. Mm-hmm. And what does it bring?
Freedom.
Freedom. And it brings whose righteousness? Christ?
His righteousness.
Yeah. It's not man following the law, because with the law, it was based on our ability to do good, our ability to do right, our ability to do those things. But literally, the glory of the Lord is what brings the righteousness into us. Mm. He is the one that brings us freedom. He is the one that brings us life. Mm. He is the one that releases that. Yeah. And right now, I just today finished up 1 John 5. I've been so blessed in this passage and how it describes, you know, in that chapter, that book, all the way through, of how in Christ that which was old is gone and that which is new has come. And that though sin may be present, we are not living a pattern of a life of sin, and that in Christ we are free from that which would hinder us and the sins that come. And that's what he's done through this. So, with Moses and Elijah appearing to talk to him, it doesn't tell us in Matthew what they are talking about. But Luke does tell us what their conversation is about. Does anybody know what they were discussing?
It was Jesus coming suffering, wasn't it?
Yes, it is. It's about his what he's going to do at the cross, and that he's going to rise from the grave, and what he's doing in Jerusalem. They were there to talk to him. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Peter, James, and John weren't just allowed to see the glory, but they were allowed to hear about the suffering from the very ones that spoke into us through the law and the prophets to show us reform. They were seeing the glory revealed in Jesus as they were reminding him that he was called to a suffering in behalf of man. Now, this is amazing, and this is, Beth, what you were hoping we would discuss, because what we have to grasp, the miracle is not that Jesus' glory was seen. Mm-hmm. The miracle is that he kept it from being seen all the rest of the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's the miracle, that he was willing to stop the revelation of his glory so that he could walk on this earth as a human to preach, to teach, to heal, to point to the Father and say, I'm here to do the will of the Father, not mm-hmm. my own. Mm-hmm. The miracle is that he kept the glory at bay. And so for a moment, as they discussed his suffering, Jesus' love was so intense for us that his glory could not be shown. Mm. That is incredible. Mm. That his
That's
love,
awesome.
And so it was because of what they were discussing, they got to see the fullness of it. Mm. Because there's no way he could go to the cross without that glory being mm-hmm. revealed. Mm. What a gift they were given that day. Yes. Mm. I just, it blows my mind. So, I'm sorry, I was just about to go into tears. So as they're talking and they're seeing this happening, and Moses and Elijah are discussing this with him, all of a sudden, what happens? My best bud, Beth's best bud, the person
Peter.
That most represents our lives, yep. And yes. What did he do? What did Peter do?
He's just out there. He just, you know, Lord, this is, it's good to be, he's got to talk. He's got to do something. He just does.
Yeah, he always does something. Yeah.
Now, I want to affirm you in this. If we catch vision of the glory, we can't sit still.
Yeah.
Amen.
We often give Peter a hard time for this passage, but here's the reality. If we truly have seen what Jesus has done on the cross for us, if we do catch a glimpse of that glory, we can't keep our mouth shut. We have the compulsion inside us to do something.
To do something, yeah.
We can't sit still. And so we can't be so mad at Peter
mm-hmm.
for what came out because mm-hmm. of that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We have 1 minute, or do you have something to say?
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
We have more.
I was just thinking that James and John are probably standing on either side of Peter just nodding their heads furiously because they can't think of the right words.
Yeah. I think James and John might have been shoving Peter forward because they knew.
He'll talk.
He'll do it. Let him sink. Yeah, well, no, who knows? Who knows? I mean, but I agree. Iva, you know that they were there going, yep, let's go, let's go. So as we're thinking about this and thinking about Peter, I want you to come back next week because we're going to really just dive into what Peter said. Peter really just threw himself out there mm-hmm. and just boldly, as Beth says, just laid it all out.
Yep.
But you have to understand, there is actually good reasoning behind why he said what he said. It wasn't something that he was just saying off the cuff. He did have historical insight into why he said the things that he said. And so it'll be nice for us to come back and catch that. God bless. Mm.